Well, good morning to you all. How are you all doing this morning? And that's good, good. Thank you, Bishop, for the introduction. It's good to be here. I guess before I get started, let me introduce yourself. My name is Carlton Harris. I am one of the pastors at Horizon Worship Center. I've been with Apostle Billy for 35 years. And so I enjoy where I am. I hadn't heard God say anything differently. I'm going to stay there until God says something differently. But also, I live in Bastrop, so I have to make a little. Brother Michael, not only do I like my water cold, but I'm in the right place here. Seriously, during the winter, I sleep with my windows open because I don't like hot. You know, and if I was rich, I wouldn't be here today. I would be somewhere where it's nice and cool. I do not like heat, okay? But I'm originally from Florida. I've been in Texas now over 40 years. I was married for 33 years. My wife went home to be with the Lord. This year will be 7 years. I have two kids, a son and a daughter. My son is a cowboy to the core, and my daughter by profession is an RN, but I am enjoying the life that I'm living at this present moment, and so in the past year, God has been really doing some things in my life, Bishop, and so I kind of want to share where God has me. Hopefully, I was telling him, I don't ever recall preaching or teaching at a prayer breakfast. You all are going to be my first ones, okay? And so don't look at me too hard. No, I'm only kidding. We're going to share the word with you. And it's an honor to be with men. You know, I love being around men. I'm kind of like David as he was toward Jonathan. The love that he had for Jonathan exceeded that which he had for women. And so that's the way men ought to be. We should love one another to that degree because we're part of this great union or group of brotherhood that God has created his image in us. And so I enjoy being around men. Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to share a word with you. If you will get your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Bishop explained to me that I don't have a copy of the book. I'm going to get the book. What is it? Measure Man. I got to get a copy of that book. But I imagine I'm here among pastors, and I know Apostle Michael over here for years, so I know we got apostles here and pastors and brothers in the Lord, and so hopefully I can say something to stimulate you this morning or to move you in a different direction or to get you to think differently about some things, and that's kind of where I am. I've been in the ministry a long time now, and and what I'm going to share with you this morning is kind of where my heart is because I missed it as a young Christian. And hopefully from this day forth, you will grab what I'm saying and you will move into another realm as far as relationally with your pastor or leaders in the church because it's necessary. So in the book of, let me just get there. I'd rather have my other Bible. I left it at home. Last week I went to do some teaching. I left both Bibles and the iPad home. So I don't know if that's a sign of age. The 26th of this month, which is in 2 weeks, I will be celebrating my 65th birthday. So God has been good, very good. Sometimes my body doesn't say that, but my mind and my spirit says something differently. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. He says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, a superintendent, or overseer, he desire a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So I kind of want to pull out two scriptures, verses 4 and 5 is what I'm going to build my message on this morning. He says that one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? As we were talking, sometimes we see certain words in the Bible, unless we have a Greek lexicon or the Strong's Concordance to help us understand some words that were spoken when the Bible was written, we can get a misunderstanding of words. And that particular word that I want to kind of elaborate on and begin to build my message on is the word rule, one that rules. And so most people, when they read that, they think it's talking about an authoritative position. And so men use it to be able to govern or get their houses in order or to exert their fleshly authority in their households. But when you research the word, it means differently than what we have impression of or what we can take in today's language. Now, I'm building this because God spoke to me at the beginning of this year, St. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when Jesus is talking to the disciples and he asked them, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And we know the answer to that. Peter says that thou art the Christ. And Jesus says, you have answered correctly. And upon this rock, I will build my church. And so one day the Lord prompted me with the question of, how do you build the church? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, when we preach as preachers, we preach on the gates of hell. That's where the emphasis is. But listen to what Jesus said. Jesus says, the gates of hell, upon this rock, I will build my church. How do you build the church? Have you ever thought about it? I've never heard nobody teach me. If Jesus said that and it was important to him, then why haven't we been putting emphasis on building the church? Cutting through corners, basically what he's saying is, I'm upon this rock, I'm going to build lives. How do you build your life based on what God wants? Nobody taught me. Nobody showed me. Nobody discipled me in my walk to be able to teach me how to build my life spiritually so that I can be an effective, whole, complete, mature Christian. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
And so that's where God has had me all year long. Pretty much everything I've been reading and teaching was in this area, two areas, one on building the church and building leaders. And I come to tell you, as men, Whether you are in an authoritative position or a leadership role in your church, you are a leader. You're a leader. Everybody in here leads somebody sometime during the day. I want you to get that in your spirit. Hopefully you get it in your spirit that from this day forth that you will carry yourself differently, that you'll look at yourself differently and realize that I am in a leadership role. Whether I'm doing it in a position or whether I'm doing it at work, I'm leading somebody some kind of way along this life journey. But let's get back to the text. That's the only thing I hate. Straighten me out, brother. I got it written down, so. Now, three things I'm going to touch bases on today. And you'll see why I'm touching on this, because I want you to see this. Three things I'm going to touch on. This is what you got.
There we go. Oh, there we go. Thank you, sir. Yes, sir.
Well, let's look at that word rule. Let's look at that right quick before I go further, because I want to show you something. Let me get back to my notes. And hopefully I get to sit and talk with you, chat with you after this is over with. And let me do that also. I'm going to turn my phone off. I don't need it ringing while I'm in here. I forget about that. Sorry about that. Give me a minute, brothers. So when you look at that word rule, one that rules his house well, that word in the Greek is prohistomi. Prohistomi, prohistemi. The word prohistomi means to stand before. If I'm going to rule my house, I have to stand before my house. It also to stand before in rank, to preside over, to practice, maintain, or be over or rule, but to stand before. So what he's saying is, if I'm going to be a bishop, and the reason why I'm using this is because I want you to understand. I understand that you're not bishops, but a bishop is a leader in the body of Christ. He is generally a man based on this. And so I want you to see that if you are a man in here, I want you to begin to take a different role in your household, in your ministry, on your job, in your personal life, your secular life, whatever it is. I want you to understand that whenever you stand up, you're standing before. You're standing before people. You're standing before your wife. You're standing before your children. You're standing before. You are now being displayed. Are you with me?
Sir.
So, prohistomi. Prohistomi, stand before, be an example. So again, hopefully this already has changed your mindset of how you begun, how you have operated in times past, in your marriage, with other people, on your jobs, your profession, whatever it is. Hopefully you understand now that when I go home to my wife, I don't have to strut my stuff. I'm just saying, as a man, I don't have to be authoritative or establish things through my flesh. The thing that happens is, once I learn how to stand before my family and be an example, eventually my family will catch on to what I'm doing and begin to apply it in their lives. But this has nothing to do about you going in there running stuff like you're a maniac. That's not what the word is implying. Because when you look at them other qualifications, it never says about you going in there and being authority over your household. The word is, how are you standing before your family? How often do you get mad? In other words, how often you trip out at your wife or you throw down on your children, and yet you have not been the example. Here's where I'm at. This thing of discipleship, get this in your spirit. This thing of discipleship is essential. Isn't it amazing that when Jesus called the 12 out, he said he called them out to be his disciples? They had to learn. They had to be instructed. They had to receive direction. They had to receive correction. But all of it was done in love. But as I was sharing with this brother Raymond, I said, I've been in the ministry for a while. I got guys and I got girls who've come to me and said that I am their mentor for years. You want to hear something surprisingly? Not a one ever sat in my house. Not a one ever have received instructions from me. Not a one have taken me out to lunch to find out what's on my mind to get spiritual instruction, but I'm their mentor. 10 years later, I'm still their mentor. I ain't spoke a word into their lives. Brothers, if we're going to be men of God, we have to have someone that's pouring into our lives. That's basic. You have to become a disciple, come under someone to be instructed in the things of God. I know you're intellectually strong. I understand you can read the word and you can comprehend it. You can quote it from Genesis to Revelation and never miss a beat. But you need some instruction on your natural man, bringing him under so that you can become a spiritual man. Stand before. How critical is this thing of standing before? Look here, let's look at some things. Turn to familiar. Go to Genesis, I think it is, chapter 18. And we're going to work with this. How much time do I have, Bishop? Okay. Genesis chapter 18. This iPad is not going to act right this morning. It's doing whatever it wants to do. Come on, honey. I got mine here. Let me see something. I got it. Genesis 18. Listen here. As I stand before, I am standing as a leader. I'm standing to get direction. And I'm standing as an intercessor. I'm standing before. I'm standing as a leader. I'm standing to get direction and clarity. And I'm also standing as an intercessor. Genesis chapter 18, familiar story. Angels come and visit Abraham. They have a discussion. Let's start at verse 19. God is talking about Abraham. Listen to this. I like this because, again, if I'm a man and I'm going to stand before my house or am I going to rule my house, I got to be able to rule not only my house pertaining to my wife, but also my children. Listen to what God says. God says, let's go back. Verse 17, let's do that, and then we'll work down. And God said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Listen to what God's getting ready to say about Abraham. For I know him. Woo. In other words, I know him. I trust him. He's a man of integrity. I know that what I'm getting ready to come. Remember, the question was, shall I hide this thing from Abraham? But God has made up in his mind, I'm not going to hide it, and I'm going to give it to Abraham because I understand that he's going to do what is necessary. And Abraham knows how to take what I give him and apply it. He knows how to stand before the people that's with him and give him what God says. So listen to what God says about him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he have spoken. Isn't that a testimony? But he's talking about Abraham ruling his house. That Abraham, not only is he authoritative, I'm not saying that you don't establish authority in your house. I don't want you to get that misunderstanding. But the main thing is how I present myself before my household. Because you got to remember, in every situation, we are representing God. And sometimes the only example family members are going to have of God is how we as men conduct ourselves. And so God says, I know Abraham. I know that if I tell him what I'm about to do, not only is he going to take that word and hide it in his heart, but he's the kind of man that command his children and his household. Now the question is, because I'm challenging you, to move from where you are, from good to great. All right, man. Okay. How many, don't answer, are you standing before your family, spending time with your wife and your children in the Word? We sit in churches all the time, rebuilding the kingdom. Really? Well, then how are you building the kingdom?
The church is growing. Man, we got 20 people to join church.
Membership is growing, but are you building the church? Well. Are you building lives? Eventually, I'm going to get to you being a master builder. Amen. Paul says, by the grace of God, I've been given the ability to be a master builder. He wasn't talking about erecting no building. He was talking about building people's lives. Have you mastered the skill of building people's lives? So, God says, I trust the man. I know that he's going to command his children. He's going to teach his children what I've been teaching him. Again, brothers, we're talking about moving into another realm, because this is going to, know what this is going to require? You to stop being lazy. It's going to require you to reset some priorities. Because if you're in the kingdom of God and you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you're supposed to be building the kingdom of God. Because you're no longer, you're an alien to this country, this nation, this world. You're building the kingdom of God. And I promise you, unless the rapture takes place, all of you are going to die, and what you leave behind will be a reflection of who you were. You may not have children. Well, what are you doing about your wife? What are you doing about your cousin, your aunt, your uncle? What are you doing about your coworker, those around you? Can God say, I know that if I'm getting ready to destroy Austin and all these men in here, can I share with them what I'm about to do? Because they have a testimony before me and evidence before me that they will pour into their children's lives the things that are required to get them to a certain place. Let me get to where I'm trying to get. So anyway, God says that, and so we know the story. Abraham stands before God, and he negotiates for Sodom and Gomorrah. Uh-oh, my thing moved. Come back here. Okay. And so, let me see where I'm at. Well, I wish I had my Bible. Oh. Is that where I'm at? Help me out. Thank you. Okay, verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. He says, I will go down and see whether they have done according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. So they go through the thing. And when you did, Abraham says, Lord, now listen, this is a powerful relationship with God that you can sit and talk with God and negotiate. Is that just a one-time thing? No. It can happen for any of us. We get in that place. Wouldn't it be amazing that when you get to heaven, God says, you were my friend? Because that's what it says about Abraham. He was a friend of God. Is that where your heart is? That I'm working to be a friend of God? That we have such an intimate relationship that God is willing to share with me things that's getting ready to take place because we are friends. We are partners. Let me get to where I want to get to. Oh, my goodness. Is this the next chapter? Yeah. So, chapter 19. I cannot find what I want. Help me. No, let me have this. This yours?
Yeah.
Okay, let me have. I work better from this than that iPad. While y'all reading, go back to verse 18 for me. While you're looking at that, please apologize for what I'm experiencing right now. But anyway, so the word says that Abraham, verse 22. Yeah, verse 22. Listen to this. Then the men turned away and went towards Sodom. Yeah, chapter 18, I'm sorry, 18, 22, and 23. Then the men turned away from Abraham and went towards Sodom. But Abraham, listen to what it says, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Abraham stood before the Lord. Then it says that Abraham even drew closer in verse 23 to the Lord. Now, isn't that powerful? Everything's getting ready to fall apart, but Abraham knew where he was supposed to be. Abraham says, I've been called the rule. Things are getting ready to fall apart, but I've been called to rule, to stand before. And so the word just said, didn't it just say, Abraham stood before the Lord. I want you to get this picture because I'm trying to paint a picture for you. I know you pray, but increase prayer. Are you in a place that you're so moved that I don't want to move unless God says move? I've got to learn how to stand before God, because as I learn how to, like Abraham, there's situations that are out of my control. I got to learn how to stand before the Lord. I got to hear what he says about the issue. I got to get instruction, because my wife and my children's lives are at stake. I don't have time to do no 1, 2, 3-step prayers. I got to learn how to stand before the Lord. If I'm going to move to the next level, I got to learn how to really stand and patience and wait to hear from what God has to say, because this is a critical situation. This is a life and death situation that I'm facing. It may not seem like it on the surface. My wife is thinking about moving from one job to another job, and even though the money sounds good, I got to stand as the ruler of the house. I got to learn how to stand before the Lord so that I can get instructions whether to say, honey, that's a good time to move now, or wait 6 months down the road. I heard the Lord says don't do it right now, you know, so we got, oh, but baby, no, honey, I heard the Lord say it is not time for you to take that position now. Why? Because I stood before the Lord, and there ought to be enough confidence in from your wife to understand that my husband is a praying man, and that he has a relationship with God, and I can trust his judgment because he knows how to stand before the Lord. Come on, let's give God a clap offering. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Going to run through this because don't want to keep you too long. So I got to learn how to what? Stand before God. How essential. Nobody taught me how to. You know, I'm at a church now. I've been there for 3 weeks and going to conclude. I was talking with the pastor basically about what he's saying. He said, I want you to come in. I've been instructing the people at that church for 3 and 4 weeks now. And so I've learned this. And we're guilty as pastors. People join the church. Go read your Bible. People join the church. All you got to do is pray. Now, this is a true story. When I first went in there, I mentioned that. The pastor's wife confessed for 3 to 5 years she read the Bible but never understood it. You say, wow. But that's in the church everywhere. People are in the church. Y'all need to read your word. You need to pray. Do you know what happened when people don't understand the word of God? They close it. Then we trying to figure out what's going on in the church. You know what happened when people pray and they don't get an answer? They stop praying. And it's our fault. You know why? Because we have not sat down and taught them the word of God, nor have we taught them how to pray. We don't spend time. We think that all, it's kind of like when I sold cars for a living at one time. I went, and you know what they did with me the first day I went to the job? Go sell cars. I was terrified. I was on an emotional roller coaster. Because you know why? I was used to getting a paycheck every week. I knew at the end of 40 hours, at the end of the week, I was getting paid. In the car business, I wasn't getting paid. I was up and I was down, emotionally stressed. They did not teach me professionally how to sell cars. They just threw me in there. And we do that in the church. We just throw the people in there. Hey, you join the church, go join the choir. Work over here, work over there. Go home and read your Bible. Then you stand up and you're saying, are y'all reading your Bible? How many of y'all reading your Bible? Nobody raised their hand. Man, y'all need to read your Bible. No, you got to. Do you have a class set up that you can patiently sit with? I'm just kind of, can I just flow into what God's giving me right now? Do you sit down with them and say, look, this is what, come on. See, in the old days, Bishop, in the church, we had Sunday school. So you had Sunday school for different age groups. So there were kids, people were bringing their kids in, and so they were taught the word of God. In the charismatic new movement church, we don't have Sunday school. We're so spiritual, we are missing all the key things to develop people in the body of Christ with our spiritual selves. And the church is sick, and she's miserable. And people don't understand the word of God. They know how to come to church. They know how to dance. They know how to lift their hands. They know, we teach them how to give. If they don't know nothing else in the church, they know how to give. But we have not taught them scripture memorization. You get what I'm saying? And so what I'm saying is, you as a man of God, you need to begin to find somebody in the church that you're at. If you stop just being caught up in yourself long enough, find you somebody that you can begin to disciple and develop so that when you get off this planet, you know that you left somebody here and put the baton in their hand that they can run this course and bring glory to the Lord God. And they won't be running out of here double timing God, saying that they're serving God in nightclub and listening to rhythm and blues and all this stuff. How many of y'all have XM in your XM radio in your car? There's a show on there. I'm not paying for it. I'm on free trial. But there's a gospel Kirk Franklin radio. Listen to this. There is a program on there called Crossover. What does it sound like? That's what it is. It is a time of where they play what's supposed to be gospel that secular singers may have sung one gospel song, and they play all these songs that these secular singers sung one gospel song, and that's why they're calling it Crossover, because what they're telling you is you don't necessarily have to be committed to God. You can cross over and back and forth and do all this stuff, and you can still be called a Christian. Amen. Why is that existing? Because the church is weak.
Amen.
Yeah.
All right.
All right. All right.
Crossover. Really? But that's the kind of stuff that's going on, and we are not aware of it. But I'm urging you from this day forth as a man, I hope you, whether it's a man or a girl, I don't care what, go get them and begin to tell poor, even if you feel like you can't, even if you can only teach them the 23rd Psalm, begin to teach them something and instruct them in the things of God. Why? Because you as a man have been commanded to stand before. Prohistomy, to rule. Your rulership now, as you begin to understand it, begin to take over the principalities, the powers, the thrones, and that if you, as you begin to rule that way, you're beginning to take territory. The next one, wow, I'm not going to go into all those because there's a lot that I can say scripturally about some things, but let's go to this one, Hebrews chapter 10. We got to get beyond that. Okay. Anyway, when you get a chance, get home, read Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 deal with basically teaching your kids, instructing them in the word of God. When you lay down in the morning, you teach them. Rise up in the morning, at night, you teach. Whatever it is, along the way, you just sitting, wherever, you begin to turn this thing around because you're teaching your children, your wife, and that's where the difficulty is husband and wives. I don't know how many of you all in here married, but we can go to church together, but it's a whole nother thing getting a husband and wife to read the word together, to pray together. And especially when there's friction in the house. So when there's friction in the house, you're not going to lose the battle if you humble yourself and say, honey, I'm sorry, let's get together. Because the key thing is we have a common enemy that we need to unite together to defeat, and we cannot permit attitudes to destroy what God's wanting to do. So, honey, we're going to read the word. If you can make a commitment to other things, then you can make a commitment to sitting aside time to read and pray together. Okay? You got to begin to do that. From this day forth, I want you to claim over your house that it's going to become a house where the Spirit of God is operative at all times. That when people walk in your house, they're not going to sense Big Bubba and Mama Sue. They're going to experience the presence of God that's going to be a life-changing situation for them, that's going to impact them, that when they walk in your house, one way they're going to walk out of your house differently. That sinners can come there and get saved.
All right.
Backsliders can come there and get restored.
Right.
We're talking about ruling now. Are you with me? Okay. Hebrews chapter 10. And I got to move. Verse 22. It says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near with a true heart. Isn't that amazing that we can draw near to God? We can stand before. I want you to really get that thing, how you can stand before God. The second thing. Let me move there. So anyway, he's talked about being a husband, right? That's number one. Stand before God. I'm going to give you stand. The next one I'm going to cover is going to be stand beside God. Or to stand beside one another. But listen to this. Listen to what the word. I said, God, where did the word husband originate from? Have you ever researched? I like researching words. I like researching the words and names. Because names says a lot and it defines the purpose of your life. But I like researching words. The word husband comes from a Norse, N-O-R-S-E, which is a Scandinavian Norwegian language. But the word Norse, the word H-U-S in husband means house. The last, the word B-O-N-D-I, bondi, means occupier and tiller of the soil. Wow, that opened my eyes. God, you says as a husband, I'm supposed to be the ruler of the house, the occupier of the house, and a tiller of the soil. Get this. Y'all got to get this. I'm a cultivator. So when stuff is in my house and it's not right, I have the ability as the husband to break up. Because why? I'm a tiller. I'm going to break up some stuff. Because I'm breaking up because I want to do what? Plant something.
All right.
Husbands, it ain't for you to get mad when things ain't going right. Yes, you got to understand that there are some things that's not right spiritually, and because I am the big dog in the house, I'm the man, then I am the one that have the ability to cultivate, to break up the ground, to till things, to cultivate it, to be able to bring in what God wants. You are a cultivator. Husbands. So stop whining and crying when things ain't going right and begin to cultivate. Begin from this day forth. God, I need wisdom on how to begin to produce the right fruit in my house. What seeds I need to plant? When do I need to plant that seed? If I don't need to plant watermelon seeds this season, I'll plant apple tree seeds. But I don't need to be planting apple trees when it's time not to plant apple trees. God, what do I need to plant? Where do I need to begin begin to build the foundation. Where do I need to start as the husband, the house occupier? I know what your daddy taught you how to be a husband, but you're going to learn through the word of God how to be a husband. Husband, lay down your lives for your wife as Christ laid down his life for the church. Husband, wash your wife with the water of the word. What is that? If you sit down with your wife, let me tell you what I used to do for my wife. And my wife was very independent, very strong woman. But she made me a better man of who I am than what I was when I first met her, because she had that quality and ability. So cutting the short, Connor, let me throw this in at you. If you understand in your role as a husband that my role and my wife's role is to complement one another. Where'd the melody go? Oh, God. Okay, I'm going to say it a little loud. It's not to sex each other to death. That's all we think. Here's what used to happen. My wife be asleep. Proverbs 31, I'm praying it over while she's asleep. She's a virtuous woman. She's got all the equality. She was a good woman, but like I said, very independent. Her dad was a rancher, old style. You went to my father-in-law's house as a man, you never picked up a thing. When you walked in that house, your plate was put on the table. My father-in-law never washed a dish, never ran a vacuum cleaner. He was old school. Men would go to work and come home. When he came home, every morning, 6:30, every morning, not one, every morning, 6:30, his breakfast was on the table. Two eggs, bacon, coffee, the whole works. That's what my wife knew. And she would serve you. Wouldn't she serve you? Excellent cook. Very good cook. But I had to pray Proverbs. I had to wash her with the water of the word. You see what I'm saying? I'm talking about men changing the atmosphere, the culture in your family, in your life as men. You're spiritual people, and we got to deal with spiritual things on a spiritual level. Stop dealing with things in the flesh. You are spiritual. The word of God will give you that. Am I helping anybody today? So as a husband, you got to understand that I am the occupier of the house. Another version in Old English says that you are the master of the house. Not the boss of the house, but the master. So you don't go around bossing folks. You cultivate. You cultivate, okay? Got it?
Yes,
where's my tablet? Turn, miss some pages. So how do I stand before God again? Turn to Romans 12, chapter 1. I'm finna give you something. You ready? Romans 12, verse 1. A very familiar scripture. How do I stand before God and man? Listen to this. I used to quote this scripture wrong. And like a lot of you right now, if I had you quoted, you'll quote it wrong. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I used to say, And every now and then I have to catch myself now. I will be saying that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It does not say as a living sacrifice. That's a whole different thing. But if I present my body as a living sacrifice, that's a whole nother ball game. Listen, that word present, listen to this. Remember, rule meant prohistomy, or stand before. The Greek word here for this word present, how do I present my body, a living sacrifice? The word here is parhistomy, or prohistono. It means to stand beside. First, I stand before. Now, I'm going to stand beside. Come here, brother. He's here, standing. Now, first I start off standing before him. I'm standing before God because I'm getting instructions on how to deal with my wife, my life, and everything else. Now God says, I'm going to teach you something else. I want you to learn how to present your body a living sacrifice. And so, like I said, the word for that is parhistomy, to stand beside. I've gone from standing before, now we're standing beside one another. That means what? If any two of you will agree, a twofold cord is not easily. You see what I'm saying? So now we're standing beside. My wife is no longer my enemy. My brother in the Lord is no longer my enemy, because I understand that if I'm going to present my body a living sacrifice, I got to learn how to stand beside. Learn Psalms 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So in other words, if I'm going to stand beside him, we are working together to accomplish a common goal. And in my marriage, I understand now is that my wife is not down here and I'm up here, but we're standing beside one another. And we got to learn how to walk and work together as a couple, as brothers in Christ, as people on my job. So I got to understand some things. Not only am I, you can go ahead and sit down. So what does it mean to present myself a living sacrifice? Where did I put that? I wrote down the definition. This may not be the best definition, but it's the one I came up with. If I could find it somewhere in here. Living sacrifice. Have you ever thought about that? That's one. Yes, it's a part of sanctification. But if I'm going to be a living sacrifice, my ultimate is that I'm in a position to lay down my life for an individual to be able to help them to obtain and accomplish anything they want. Is how I become a living sacrifice. I am an example of Jesus Christ on the earth, that I die to myself daily to be able to be a living sacrifice. Remember when Abraham went to kill Isaac and he had him up on the altar? Listen to this. The living sacrifice was over in the bush. He's getting ready to kill his son. The angel of the Lord says, stop. The sacrifice is over in the bush. Jehovah Jireh, remember, the boy answered, Dad, we got everything to sacrifice, but we don't have no animal. He said, Jehovah would provide. A living sacrifice. How are you sacrificing your life for others? How are you sacrificing? And again, I keep saying marriage because that's where the friction is. Because us husband and wives, we can do it, baby, and still walk out and think we're the best thing in church. But before we come to church, we've had the biggest fight, and mad at each other, still get up and worship, still get up and preach, still get up and greet everybody and smile and love everybody, then go back home and we still fighting. Unresolved issues. We gotta stop. Listen, so the word parhistami means this: to exhibit, recommend, substantiate, or be at hand, or ready, aid, assist, bring before, stand by, stand up, yield. 2 Timothy verse 2:20. It says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of the earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Verse 21, if a man purge himself from all of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. 2 Timothy 10, let me go through this because the time is drawing nigh. 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Talking about being a living sacrifice. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Verse 2, I kind of threw the... Therefore, he says, thou therefore, talking to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. If I'm going to be a living sacrifice, I got to learn how to endure hardness. I can't defend myself. My wife talked crazy to me. I can't defend myself because the picture is bigger than that. Let me ask you this. This is a detour. With your wife, you know your wife if you're married, you know your people around you, but especially your wife. Your wife and you've been going through changes for years. Why is she doing that? Have you ever inquired? Baby, what's wrong? She, oh, no. Well, you're supposed to be the priest. You're supposed to be the ruler. You got to find out what's going on in your house. You got to begin to, will God reveal it to you? Most likely he will. But impatience, say patience. See, that's the thing. We don't have patience with our wives. We have patience with my buddy, my partner on the road. You know, we playing basketball. He can say anything to me, do anything to me. All right, buddy, we still buddy. We go home, wife says two of them, we get mad. How can we have patience with someone that does not cook my food? How can I have patience for someone who does not wash my clothes? How can I have patience for someone that does not love me intimately? How dare us as men? That we got patience for that girl on the job, but we don't have patience for that woman that we love. Just throwing little nuggets out there from experience. I'm just talking from experience. And you know people at work and your friends do you wrong. And you still hang out with them and drink that beer. But you go home to your wife and you turn your back and you won't speak for weeks. I keep trying not to make this statement. I'm sure trying not to, but I want to help you so bad. With your powerful selves as men, you can't even take the word no. Say, what are you talking about, preacher? Honey, let's be intimate tonight. No. You get mad. Some go out and have extramarital affairs over the word no. Your flesh ruling you so much, you can't even take no. For one day, 2 days, or whatever it is, you can't take no. But you're supposed to be the baddest thing that hit the ground every morning running, but you can't take no. Experience. I used to turn over and get mad. Never went out and cheated, but don't speak for weeks. Once intimacy take place, everybody working know you all right. Yeah, look at him, he's smiling again. Really? Get over it. Grow up. Let me see. Let's move on. So we stand before, we stand beside, and we stand believing. We stand before God. We stand before our families. We stand before our friends. We stand before our co-workers. We stand beside one another. We help one another. We support and undergird one another. Oh, I forgot to throw this in. This is a critical one. I still don't understand this one. We attend church as men. We don't really support and undergird our pastors right. You can go through history, and when you get to heaven, you can ask the Lord, I've never spoken an evil word against my pastor. Never. We've had people come and go, 35 years plus, I'm still there. You know why? And I'm going to help you out. That when I prayed God what church you wanted me to join, he planted me there. And he has not told me anything differently since. I don't care what kind of friction went on in the church. I don't care what else went on. God has never spoken to me about doing anything differently than what I'm doing right now. And because of that, I have grown tremendously under my pastor's tutelage. I'm loyal. I'm faithful. I'm devoted, not only to the Lord, but that same quality is expressed toward my pastor. If you were in my life, it would be expressed to you. Nothing changed the quality or the character of who I am. That's who I am. But some of you go up and down. Don't talk. You know what? Let me show you how powerful it is. People know stuff by the Spirit. When people get ready to talk about the pastor in the church, you know none of them never come to me. They don't. Because they know I don't operate that way. They know I don't flow that way. They know I'm not a gossiper. You know they can't drag stupid stuff to me. So they never come to me. How about you? How much stuff get dumped on you? And when it get dumped on you, do you defend your pastor? Do you defend your leaders? You got to remember, we stand beside each other. We're in brotherhood. Oh, I can go deeper than that. We're in covenant. And when you understand covenant, what you do to him, you do to me. What you say about him, you say about me. That's covenant. We joined by blood, brother. And ain't nothing going to separate that but one thing, death. I am in covenant with my pastor. I'm in covenant with him to follow his instructions and direction. I'm in covenant with him to work with him and co-labor with him. Does that mean everything that he did is the way I wanted it done? It does not. It does not matter. He has the vision. He has the purpose. He has the drive. I stand beside him, support him, undergird him, push him forwards, push him back, whatever he needs. I stand beside him. Go ahead. So stand before, stand beside, stand believing. I'm getting ready to close. I don't want to keep you much longer because there's a lot more I can say. Fight the good fight of faith. Keep on believing. Keep on determining. But I'm going to close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 9-10. We're talking 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 9 and 10, I think. Bishop, thank you again for having me. Am I helping anybody? Amen. Now, when it talks about standing, there's another word. Oh, God, y'all have to excuse me. When I preach sometimes, I get these spasms. I got one in my back. It's okay. Now, when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, having done all, stand, that word stand is histeme. All these words, histeme, all of them, they all mean to stand. Isn't that amazing? But let's go here because I'm going to close with this for you. I'm going to get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 9, I think that's what I want. Go ahead, read it for me.
While we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building.
Stop. Now, again, Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. And what did Paul just say? Who's the building?
We are.
Keep reading. Next verse is where I want
to
go. Stop. Oh, keep going. Go ahead.
But let each one take heed how he builds on it.
Stop. Paul says God has given him the grace to be a master builder.
Right.
Ooh, I love that. I love it. Again, we're talking about building people's lives. If you don't know how to do it, begin to learn how to build people's lives, mentor them. But that word master builder, you know what that word master builder means? That Paul was saying, I am an architect. I'm an architect. Not only can I build it, but baby, I could design it. I can put it together. See, we need to become wise master builders of people's lives. Learn how to begin to design this thing, put things together. I'm learning this in my old age, Pastor. I didn't learn this 20 years ago. I wish I had. I'm learning now. Getting ready to approach 65, I'm learning some things now that I missed in my life, that I was not a master builder about my own life, and so my life was reckless at times. Not sinning, but just reckless, not in order, inconsistencies, you know what I mean? Unfaithfulness in some areas, but not in sin. But I was wise enough not to do that. But now I'm learning how to be a master builder, an architect, a designer, an overseer of life. If I'm an architect, I'm going to design the thing. I'm going to show you how to build it. And every now and then, I'm coming to check it out to see how things are going, if you're going in the right direction. Or look here, you're in the building. So if I start out here off of 8th, by the time I get here, if I don't correct that, by the time I get here, I'm a foot off. And this whole building is getting ready to be condemned and stopped. So when you have a little bit of stuff out of order, you need to learn how, if your marriage is out of order, you can no longer sweep stuff up under the rug. You got to get that thing lined up so that when you get from here to here, there's a straight line.
Amen.
And the same thing with your children. You got to become a master builder, an architect. Whose life are you building? Who are you helping to construct themselves? Who are you helping coming out of the hole? Who are you helping to come out of the backslidden state they're in? You a man, like we say, but you ain't building nothing. Come on, stand to your feet. I stopped there. I think I've said enough. A bishop must be one that ruled his house well, stand before his house, stand beside his wife, stand behind people in the church, stand beside them, help them get their dream together, help them fulfill their purpose. I'm building life, man. I ain't got time for that other crazy stuff. I don't have time for personal clashes. We are pathetic because we've let sports take the place of the church. Sports is the answer for every man's ill. Put them in sports. Make them famous. They're famous and mean. Famous and ungrateful. Famous and unloving. Famous and committing sin all over the place. Because we have not built or constructed their life. And the sad thing about it is that most of them out there left the church to do it. You know why? Because they didn't find nothing interesting about the church. They found a bunch of complaining, whining, and crying people that could not get together and unify for nothing in the world. So they say, I'm going over here. There's nothing on the planet better than Jesus. There's nothing. There's nothing that humanity can put their hand on, their finger on right now that says it solves all the ills for humanity. There is no book that no man has written that answers all the ills of man, but the God-breathed word of God can meet all the needs of humanity and give answers that will bring freedom, deliverance, and salvation, peace, joy like no other. We got the best things working for us, and we don't promote it like we don't live it. We don't not excited about it. Hopefully, from this day forth, that you will go home. And maybe some of you might need to apologize to your wife and your children. I don't know. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Maybe you need to make a conviction within yourself. Say, from this day forth, God, I'm going to learn how to rule my house. I'm going to learn how to stand before my family. Not send my wife, not send my children. I'm going to learn how. I've been in the process for 10 years writing a book. I'm starting all over again. Because, again, I'm in this season. I got to write the book. And it's about men. And the subject of the book is Who's Your Daddy? And one of the chapters is Mama's Baby, Daddy's Maybe. And what that deals with is not so much the identifying of who the baby is or who the daddy is, but men taking authority. We won't even take authority in the house. Go see your daddy, see what he wants. No, go see your mama, go see your mom. No, go. They're sending it to the right person. You are the ruler. You're the one that's standing before. Make some decisions and stop. Help you. I'm going to help somebody. Being intimidated by your wife and be the man to God that you need to be. Make some decisions. If it turns out bad, suffer the consequences. But I promise you, if you do it in good intent, with the understanding that you think you got God's will for, if it does not work out, God will cover you. He's just teaching you. And you'll get to the point that you will make wise decisions. And you won't be intimidated to the point that mama maybe, baby, but daddy's maybe. No, you will say it's daddy's baby. Because daddy's going to make some decisions. Because daddy is the priest in the house. And daddy's going to release the anointing in the house. Daddy's going to be the one that's guiding you and directing you, giving you instructions according to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. So hopefully you're convicted and you'll go home and begin to be the master builder and begin to reconstruct some things. Just put a sign on your door, on your back, under construction, okay? Under construction. I'm getting ready to get rebuilt. And when I come out of this thing, I'm going to have a mansion and I'm going to have places that people will be able to come and sit and abide with me. And when they sit and abide with me, they will be refreshed because why? I'm really fulfilling 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I am a new man. I'm a new creature. And people experiencing newness all around me. Everything around me is refreshing. Everything around me is being restored. Because why? I've been restored. I'm building things now. I'm excited about building. Me and my wife built that. I built the house I live in. We built it from scratch. I'm from Florida. I never had a saw in my hand, a hammer in my hand, never drove a nail. When I first got on that house and we began to build it because my father-in-law and because he had people that, the old guys that was in the construction that knew how to build a house without all this high-tech stuff, I would go up there, brother. I would hit a nail. That nail would go They never went in straight, but I'm bending nails all the time. If they wanted me to cut a line, that line that was supposed to be straight was at a 45-degree angle. I didn't know how to saw. I didn't know how to do anything. But by the time I finished, I knew how to build a house. I knew how to drive a nail. I found out that there was a difference between the hammer I bought at Home Depot versus the ones that people in carpenters use. Two different hammers. I didn't know that. I had that little bit of hammer. Ta, 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 ta. Them guys over there going pop, 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 because they were using a different hammer. It costs more. Amen. But what I'm saying is, brothers, you got to understand the tools that you need to do what you need to do to get your family and yourself where you need to go. I hope you walk out of here puffed up, buffed up. Don't go home and let nobody burst your bubble, because you got deeper revelation as to who you are and whose you are and what you're supposed to be doing. So you're going to learn how to stand before your family. You're going to learn how to stand before God in prayer. You're going to become the intercessor in your family. You're not only going to be the intercessor, but you're going to teach your wife to pray. Your children's how to pray. If the dog don't know how to pray, you're going to teach the dog how to pray, because the anointing of prayer is going to be in the house, because you know the key to your survival is your connection to your God. You're going to learn how to work together, and you're going to learn how to fight, stand and fight. Having done all, you do what? Stand. Hits to me, stand. Don't you be moved. You stand believing. And if your believing is wrong, again, God correct it. But I believe God. I believe I heard God. I believe God wants us to go in this direction. I believe God wants us to go to church. I believe God wants us to go to this instead of that. I believe God is a saving God. Hey, come here, boy. You've been on the street all this time. Here is the word of God. You're going to begin to witness. You're going to be a light like never before. Can we give God a clap offering today? So if you don't remember anything, three things: stand before God, stand before your family, stand beside one another, work together, co-labor together. Paul said that we are co-laborers together. Then you're going to stand believing. Amen. 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 Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time of being here to share the word of God with my brothers. Thank you for the fellowship and the sweetness of the communion of your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that we've been washed, we've been forgiven, we're in the family of God. Now, Lord God, we need a new mindset. We need to understand what it really means to build our lives upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Paul says, we know that we can't lay no other foundation, but the warning was we got to be careful how we build. And so, Father, we stand here today confessing that we've built improperly. Forgive us, Lord. We've built without humility. We've built without love, without patience. We've built without being kind or gentle. We built things in our flesh. But today we remove ourselves out of the way. God, we want to do it your way. Your son died for us to be able to live a life that will glorify him. I thank you for all these men that's under the sound of my voice. I thank you for their ears and their attentiveness and their patience in listening to what I have to say. I thank you for this pastor of this great church, Bishop Scott Lord, for opening the door, inviting me. Father, I release the anointing. I release the anointing. Come on. If you pray in the spirit, come on, begin to pray right here. Come on. Lord, we release the anointing. Stir up the spirit of God that's in them. Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift that's within him. There's a fire on the inside of you. There's a fire on the inside of you, Lord God. So I thank you that the Spirit of God begin to stir these men like never before. There are rivers of living water on the inside of them. There's an increase coming into their lives. Their eyes are being opening. Their souls are being cultivated. Things are being broken up, oh God, by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the things being broken up. The seed has been planted. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, One water, one planet, but God, give forth the increase today. I thank you for the increase, Lord God. I thank you for the testimonies that's coming out of this. I thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Now, Father, we seal all this under the blood of Jesus. And we call everything done and sealed in the name of Jesus. Let's give God the clap offering and the glory. Amen. God bless you.